Today, I want to take you back to Nehemiah. If you have a Bible, if you open that, Nehemiah, we'll start chapters 1 and 2 and then work our way forward from there. As you know, we've been in this Voice of Hope initiative. We thought it would be one and done a couple of years ago. We're realizing now the Voice of Hope is an initiative that's here to stay because God has things in mind for us, we believe, out in the future that we don't even know about yet. We always want to be ready. So the Voice of Hope, we're still needing to raise some funds, quite a bit of funds actually. Mayfair was a gift to us. And again, when a church calls and says, we'd like to give you our church, I think I said, I'll pray about it. And then I said, okay, about in the same breath. And what marvelous things are happening because of that. But that, we could have said, well, that's not in the budget. And it wasn't. But I'm glad we said, God's in it, we're going. And what started out with about 100 people, nearly 500 people worshiping over there in Mayfair, they probably had one of the largest food distributions in the city, I think. I may be stretching or exaggerating, but it's close. They really have been a food bank already, but then they amped it up, the city helped them. We had a phenomenal ministry over there to serving hundreds and hundreds of families who needed food. And I'm very proud of that and proud of them. And then Edmond, they're doing such great things out there. The new location over in Edmond, because of the Mayfair situation and then costs have gone up, we're going to have more to get this done. I believe you'll do it. We'll give you more information. There's a lot of information about it. I know God is in it, and it seems, I've kind of learned to kind of like these moments where it looks impossible. And honestly, right now, it kind of looks that way. I don't think it'll stay there, but I want you to be aware. We need everybody to help as much as you can. So that would be very helpful. Now, the reason I thought about this even more so was we're talking again today about Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, we're looking at a situation where the walls of a city were in rubble. The temple had already been rebuilt, and now God had called Nehemiah to come and rebuild the walls around that city. As I said last week, there were two things that were extremely important. Probably the two most important things of any community in those days would be the temple, the church, and the walls that protected. And so we want to look at this today. Nehemiah, I'm going to start where we were last week briefly, and then we'll go on to chapter 2. Last week we were talking about, this is Nehemiah saying, they said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah, Jerusalem. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been burned. Now, in chapter 2, verse 16 to 18, let me read this. The city officials did not know I'd been out there or what I was doing. He went in there kind of at the late in the day and wanted to be all by himself and walk around the walls that are in rubble and just do an assessment of the situation. So he'd been out there. Nobody knew he was out there because he had not yet said anything to anyone about his plans. He says, I've not yet spoken to the religious and political leaders or the officials or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, you know full well the tragedy of our city. It lies in ruins, and its gates are burned. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and rid ourselves of this disgrace. Then I told them how the gracious hand of God had been on me, my conversation with the king. And they replied at once, good, let's rebuild the wall. So they began a good work. When God puts something on your mind and in your heart, gives you that nudge, I call it a holy nudge, that you're supposed to do something. It can be as simple as somebody's come into your mind and it's like, I think I'm supposed to give them a call. Or it can be a nudge that says, I'm supposed to step up and do something that is out of my comfort zone. Or I've been asked to do something, or I've been asked to help a group or whatever it is. Many times we often will look at that and go, but I'm not good at that. I've been telling God for 44 years, I'm not good at this. I remind him all the time. And he just laughs. I now hear laughter. I used to hear sympathetic and all that. I now hear laughter. But when God puts something on your mind and heart to do, he's going to provide exactly what you need to do what he's asked you to do. And this happens over and over and over again in the scriptures. And in this one story, this one book of the Bible, Nehemiah served King Artaxerxes. And last week we saw Nehemiah waiting for an opportunity to tell the king that God had put it in his heart and mind to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. Now Nehemiah approached the king, it was at we'll talk more about this, but 4 months after he prayed about it. And then he approaches the king, and the king, he was the cupbearer. If you weren't here last Sunday, he was the cupbearer. The cupbearer was the one who tasted the wine before the king could drink it in case it was poison. And he was serving the wine one night, serving the king his wine, and he finally gets up the courage to say, I'm in great trouble. I'm saddened and I'm in distress. And the king said, what's wrong? And he told him about the city and the walls have been torn down and I feel like I need to go back and fix that and rebuild them. And in that day, Nehemiah would have easily thought he could say, well, you're fired. Because that tells me you're not loyal here. That's not what the king said. The first thing, first thing out of the king's mouth, how can I help you? Is that not some of the best words you ever hear? When someone knows you're up against something and somebody comes along and says, how can I help you? As simple as that little phrase is, how can I help you? The power it has when you're in a moment of hurt and discouragement. Nehemiah heard about the wall in Jerusalem being torn down. Last week we looked at what did he do? He cried. He just didn't have a few tears. He cried. And then he mourned. Mourned really doesn't mean you're crying. You could be at the same time. But mourning is when you're mourning, you're hurting deep down in here for whatever reason. That's where I kind of feel it. It's just heavy and you're worried and you're afraid or you're thinking that something, there could be some trouble or you've made a mistake. You've said the wrong thing. You've messed up a relationship. And that sometimes, or you know you're far from God and you just feel it. You know what I mean? You mourn. I think it'd be easy for us to say, well, I feel very depressed today, but sometimes it's really that we're mourning something. He cried, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. What if we all did more of that? He cried, mourned, fasted, and prayed for 4 months, by the way. The king surprisingly granted him permission and even agreed to help him with all he needed. Nehemiah had a great plan, and chapter 3 gives us a very detailed report of that plan. I'm not going to take time to read it, but it starts about who he assigned at each gate on the wall as they built it. Each one, some of them I can't even pronounce. That's why I don't even read it. You don't want to hear me try to. But it's a fascinating chapter. What was going on? Who was appointed at what gate? And it's a fascinating read. But he starts, after praying for 4 months, now Nehemiah's a great leader. You can tell that he organizes these people and says, I want this group here, and then we're going to take this group over to that gate, and we're going to take this group over to that gate. Fabulous organizer. What a leader. He had this plan, and it was pretty detailed. Chapters 4 and 5 tell us of the opposition Nehemiah faced while trying to rebuild the walls. And Nehemiah and all who were helping him, they faced ridicule, they faced threats of violence, they faced great fatigue, they became extremely discouraged, trying to do what at least Nehemiah said God had called us to do. And right now, I think many of those people, if we're being honest, if I was in that crowd in that moment, I might have said, hey, Nehemiah, are you sure you heard from God? This is awfully hard. Our lives are being threatened. Our families are starving. Nehemiah and all who were helping him faced constant questions, ridicule, even fearing for their life. In chapter 4, verse 17, it tells us that at one point, those working on the wall had to work with one hand and carry a weapon in the other. How do you do that? How do you do that? I was working in the yard not long ago, and I was clearing some stuff up and some branches and things that just been laying there. I'd been looking at them too long. It's time to move them. And so I thought, I'll just pick that thing up because Kim was looking out the window. I'm going to pick that up with one hand, you know. And it did. I didn't. It nearly took me down. But to think of that, picking that up and having a weapon over here at the same time. We've all been there trying to pick up something, trying to clean up something, trying to do something. And all of a sudden God comes along and Nehemiah, through God's voice, comes along and says, you're going to carry a weapon here and you're going to work with this hand. Can you imagine that? We read in the story that people were very afraid. Of course they were. Families were asked to stand guard of certain sections of the wall, and half the people would work with the other half stood guard. So that was another thing they did. It was work with one hand, hold a weapon. Then it was work and have others, half of them, standing guard to be sure they were protected while they did the work that God had called them to do. And that's a great reminder that God calls us to do things at times that are very uncomfortable. I mean, clearly, there are times God calls us, taps us on the shoulder. I've had this experience dozens and dozens of times in all these years. And you look up and you go, are you kidding me? Is this even possible? We read in this story that people were afraid. Of course they were. They have a weapon, one hand. They're standing guard at sections of the wall. Families were in deep concern because the food supply was getting thin. It was running low. But in spite of the difficulties, 52 days later, in chapter 6, verse 15, it says the wall was finally finished in 52 days. 52 days. Now, let me tell you how big this wall is. It's 10 feet high. It's 10 feet wide. And it's 2 miles long. Can you imagine that? In 52 days. Chapter 6, verse 16 says that others noticed and they realized this work had been done with the help of God. Isn't that interesting? When people were working, terrified, afraid of their lives, losing their lives, carrying a weapon while working with the other hand, guarding, fearing for their lives, hungry, others notice, they kept working. Maybe in our day we might have said, those people are something pretty special. I wish I jumped in and helped them. Others noticed, verse 16 says, chapter 6, and they realized this work had been the work of God. You know what? Actions occasionally do speak louder than words. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to live it. 52 days to get it done by hand. No front end loaders, no bulldozers. The city of Edmond is redoing an intersection near our house, and it's desperately needed, and we're glad they're doing it. When we heard that was going to happen, we thought, oh, that'll be great. And then all of a sudden, I'm coming home one day and get off to Kilpatrick, and there's traffic. I turn left onto the bridge and it's all standstill. I go, what is going on? And one lane was blocked, I found out, because the work had started. And I can't get to my house. And I wasn't thinking godly thoughts in that moment. I was thinking, you got to be kidding me. And what people were doing, we all knew we had to get in that left lane. And people were thinking, well, I'll get in that right lane and just go on down and try to cut in. And nobody's cutting in front of me. I mean, maybe. They have a sticker on their car, God loves you, you know. Go, okay, come on in. You're welcome in. Finally, we made it to our neighborhood and we can get in into our house. And then we were leaving one day, and then there's this line of traffic. I thought, we're gonna be sitting here a while because we needed to go left, and we couldn't see people come down the hill, and this could be a disaster right here. But you know what? These phenomenal people of Edmond, they stopped and they waved me on. They said, come on out. I said, that's Edmond folks for you. Come on out. And they safe passage that I could turn left onto the street and not get clobbered. And then one day when I was heading up the road where the construction was, when I got there, there's a part of me that says, hey, Nehemiah did a job in 52 days. How long is it going to take you? Thankfully, I didn't do that. You know, I kept that to myself. Kim would have been so proud of me in that moment because she's been, for our 42 years of marriage, she's been terrified every day. What's he going to say next? to my wall by hand, 10 feet high, 10 feet wide, 52 days. Nehemiah is a servant of God. And that's obvious. He's a very devoted man too. He put a pretty good life on hold. When you're the cupbearer to the king, that's a pretty good deal. You're the most important person to the king. Who wouldn't want that position? He's a devoted man. His service is evidence of his single-minded intensity. He isn't a man who lets things drift. His mind is focused. He knows what his goals must be, and he pursues them. There's so much. That's why I love Nehemiah, the whole book. There's so much here that's so practical for us. There's so much to learn. What has God, let me ask you, what has God put on your mind and heart to do for him? And if it seems impossible, it's most likely it's from God. He always calls us to great things, and God usually gives us an assignment that seems impossible. One that takes us out of our comfort zones. I think there could be a lot of people in our church these days who God has kind of tapped you on the shoulder. You are sensing, you've been giving God a shot, a chance. You've been kind of taking a look. You've been kind of seeing, what's this church thing about? What's this mean to follow Jesus? Because sometimes you've met people who said they follow Jesus and it didn't look that impressive. And so we back away and we run away from all churches instead of the one that was causing a problem. And yet, what has God nudged you? There's that holy nudge. That's all I can, it's not very intellectual because I'm not, but I call it this holy nudge that says, you're supposed to do this. You're supposed to talk to that person. You're supposed to get honest with your kids. You're supposed to spend more time there. You hear this, you hear it, you feel it? That God, I'm sort of curious, can you give me the desire to want to be closer to you? What are we holding back? If you've seen what God can do, if you've watched God do things in people's lives, you've watched things do, what God can do in a church, there are thousands of stories at Crossings that are impossible stories. Absolutely impossible. No one would have bet a dollar bill on success of that life getting turned around. And I've watched it happen over and over and over by the hundreds and by the thousands. When God has put something on your mind and heart to do for him, when he's saying, come closer, come on, take that next step. What's it look like to give your life to God? What's it look like to follow Jesus? God usually gives us an assignment that seems impossible, one that will take us out of our comfort zones. That's nothing new. And Nehemiah spends 4 months praying before he did anything. He cries, mourns, fasted, and prayed, and God answered his prayer. Used him to be part of a miracle that is still talked about today. How long would you be willing to do the same if God was calling you to do something great? A couple of weeks ago, Kim and I and some friends went to Las Vegas, and I was hesitant to even admit I even had been in Las Vegas. It was my third trip there, and I'm good. That's three trips is enough for me. But we don't touch the slots. I don't know how to gamble. I would lose, so I don't touch it. I'm not even interested in it. We go for the shows, all right? And just watching people. I mean, there are such really weird people up there. And I had to sit there at one point and go, I know you love them, but goodness, they're weird. This is something, you know. And I almost got this close to having the Voice of Hope fully covered, you know. The whole 9 million already raised, you know, at a slot machine. I didn't. It crossed my mind, but I would lose. I guarantee you, I can lose all the time. I tried it a few years back, and I don't like it. While I was up there, there's this thing in Las Vegas called the Sphere. And on the skyline, it's a big round ball. It's massive. And we were pretty close to it. We were in a hotel that you could walk right over across the street and all that. And I'd been it before, but I'd never realized we're on 29th floor and I'm still looking at toward the top of it. So it's like 20 some stories tall. And it's a round LED ball. Look it up, it's unbelievable. We went to a program, Wizard of Oz. They're showing the movie there. And all of a sudden, when there's rain, the rainforest, and heavy rain comes, it's all over you. It's like, you know, do we need an umbrella? It's unbelievable. There's 167,000 speakers in that room that seats 18,000 people. So we get back to our room after the show that night. And the drapes were still open on our room, 29th floor. And I'm looking at this. I'm just looking at it. I just marvel at what can happen when somebody dreams it. And as this thing, it looks like it's turning, but it isn't. It's just the LED is moving. And all of a sudden, through the window, in big, bold letters on the sphere, I mean, you could probably see that those letters all across this state was YouVersion. And then the next one, God's Word and the Bible app. And I thought, is that not the coolest thing I've ever seen? And this week, Craig Rochelle, Bobby Greenwald, they celebrated 1 million downloads of the Bible app. I'm so thrilled for them. 1 billion. 1 billion. Yeah, 1 billion. And what a great thing that has happened there. I'm thankful we get to be a little closer to it than everybody else. That it came out of our city. What God had in mind with two guys that really didn't see it coming either. God's Word shining out of Las Vegas. Whoever thought that was a good, must be Bobby, thought that was a good thing, was a genius. Because that is so needed in that community and everybody needs that. But now, every day, we're on this thing on our phones called YouVersion, called the Bible app. And I was so pleased at that. It just was cool to see that happening. And they celebrated this week that 1 billion downloads. I didn't get to go, but I was so thankful for it. It's pretty amazing. So let me wind this down. Nehemiah spent 4 months praying about a conflict. What if we started praying about a conflict that we need help with? What if we started praying about a marriage that's having trouble or a relationship that just we thought didn't work, and maybe because we wouldn't make it work? What are we praying about? A conflict at work or a conflict in the church? What if we spent more time praying? I said this last week and I'm repeating it on purpose. What if we spent 4 months asking God to give us patience with others to help us see the best in them? What if you spent 4 months dealing with your own issues, finally deal with them, the log in your eye? What if you dealt with that? What if we prayed for 4 months asking God to help us quit criticizing others and take a good hard look at ourselves in a mirror? What if you spent 4 months praying that you'd quit judging others and stop demanding you get your own way and stop treating the church like it's all about you or pointing out that your view of things is right and the rest of us are wrong? I want to challenge you, particularly as we get toward the Christmas season, can we remember the criticism Jesus endured because he would go to have dinner with anyone? And the religious folks, the Pharisees, just thought that was awful. They had determined he was not worthy of any. He couldn't be God. He was hanging out with people who were sinners. This entire true story is telling us to trust God when he puts it in our minds that there's something he wants us to do. He wants us to change. He wants us to say, I can do this and I will do this. It's a huge step of faith. So many people have to realize it takes a lot of courage and faith to truly follow Jesus. And it does not mean you become a fanatic or somebody that nobody wants to be around. No. People will notice that we're a little more mild-mannered and the temper maybe has been tampered a bit. People might notice that we're more kind. People might notice that as we've been loved, when we discover how much we've been loved by Jesus, we can't help but want to love others. This entire story is telling us to trust God. Christine Kane is someone that I really appreciate, and Kim and I, a listener, and Kim found this and gave it to me for today. Here's what Christine says. In order to run your faith, your race, in order to run your race and finish your course, you're going to have to learn to keep moving on despite the inevitable disappointment, discouragement, discomfort, discomfort or disillusionment you'll face along the way. You've got to learn to keep moving. It's always painful to discover that some people are not who you thought they were, have done things you never thought they'd do or said, things you never expected them to say. It's discombobulating to find that someone has interpreted a situation entirely opposite the way you have. Don't be distracted, deceived, or detoured. What God knows is way more important than what people think. Stay the path. God sees and God knows. God cares. Trust him. So let's prepare for the next 4 weeks. Celebrate the arrival of Jesus on this planet. Pray. Pray for all our locations. Pray for our services. Pray that hearts will be ready to hear the great news that Jesus has come. And we know the rest of the story, that this baby came to die. Don't let the holiday ruin the holy day. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, wrote this: "The world can no longer be left to mere diplomats, politicians, and business leaders. They've done the best they could, no doubt. But this is an age for spiritual heroes, a time for men and women to be heroic in their faith and in spiritual character and power. The greatest danger," here you go, "the greatest danger to the Christian church today is that of pitching its message too low." Give that some thought. I'm going to close in prayer in just a moment. And after I pray, as everyone begins to leaving all the rooms, you feel free to come to the front of those rooms, and our pastors and prayer teams will be there to talk with you about anything that's on your mind. It may have nothing to do with what has happened in this room today or any of our rooms, but if there's something on your heart, if you're ready to at least have open a conversation with someone to say, "I need to take the next step," our pastors and prayer teams will be at the front of all the rooms ready to help you with whatever questions you have or whatever prayer needs you have. We love praying for each other. Allow us that privilege. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of and the freedom we have to get gather in church, to get together. Thank you, Father, for this Bible, these ancient words that sound like it just happened. It's so real. We can relate to it. Father, for those of us who are maybe stuck in some rubble and some rebuilding needs to be done, give them courage. For those who need to mend a relationship, give them courage. Father, may we be selfless in loving others, looking first at how we can help and support and encourage instead of looking to see what they can do for us. Father, we love you. We thank you for what we're experiencing as a church and as followers of Jesus. And our prayer would be this would be the same in every church, large or small, where your spirit takes over, fills a heart and a mind with godly thoughts and ideas that can change a city and a world. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Have a great day.